God has blessed us with a beautiful day to be able to assemble together and worship God in spirit and in truth. I mentioned to you last Sunday morning, and I tell you the thought is still the same this morning, that when we leave, we can say it was good to be there. Appreciate the good prayers that were led and mentioned in those prayers. I appreciate that. Appreciate the good song service. Jacob did a very good job in that, and you did a good job in blending your voices together. And then we were able to remember the Lord's death as we partook of the Lord's Supper and an opportunity to give unto God just a portion of what He has blessed us with. And now for a little while we get to study from His divine truth. So I think it's good to be here, and I hope that you agree. Appreciate the presence of every one of you. We have visitors from Northern Kentucky. We appreciate you being here. And we appreciate my brother and sister-in-law, James and Tammy, for being here. James preaches over in Perry County, and they recently moved to the area, and we appreciate them being here with us too. If you have questions about what you see, what you hear, don't hesitate to ask. And if you ask me a question that I don't know the answer to, I don't care to say I don't know, but I will get back with you, and we'll study from the Word of God and find a thus saith the Lord. What saith the Scripture? Romans chapter 4 and in verse 3. Our Scripture reading was taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Tom did a good job in reading that. And that statement begins in verse 3 when he says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." We live in a time when the vast majority of people that you talk to will believe that it is impossible to have unity with any number of people. That there's no way that today you could, with all the belief systems that are out in our world, that you could get a group of people that will believe the same thing and all that they strive to do. I beg to differ. Why would the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write into the Church of Christ at Ephesus, direct them to strive or to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, if it were impossible to do that? You think we serve a God that requires something impossible for us to do? All that God commands us to do, we are capable of carrying it out if we'll just simply do what He says to do. So endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now later on in Ephesians chapter 4, He will say, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." And I believe with every ounce of my being, and I hope you do too, that we can be unified on everything that the Bible teaches. Division comes in when folks want to speculate outside of what the Bible reveals, and when they don't want to accept what the Bible says. But when the Bible says it, we've got to believe it, whether we understand all the ins and outs of it. And the day that we do not believe what God says about the matter is the day that we'll be divided, because we've got to believe what the Scriptures teach. So I'd like for us for just a little while to think about these statements. There is but one in the book of Ephesians. And you know this passage, the vast majority of you do, if not all of you, very well. And again, we can be unified, that they all may be one, as Thou art, Father, and I are one. The Lord prayed in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Psalm 133 and then verse 1. So God commands and expects unity, and He condemns division. 1 Corinthians 1 and then verse 10, and a host of other passages that talk about division. So in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul is writing to this group of Christians, people who have already obeyed the gospel of Christ, he's not writing to people. By the way, none of the epistles are written to people who are not Christians. Every one of the epistles, from the book of Romans to the book of Revelation, are written to God's people. Now, there are things that he addresses within those letters many times that even though they are written to congregations of God's people, the individual is addressed. And there are epistles written to individuals. For example, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, the book of Philemon are written to individuals. But here he tells him, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then in our lesson, we're going to look at each of these. There is one. By the way, when the Bible says that there is one, that's exclusive. That excludes all others. And you've got to learn that when you read the Bible. There are some things that the Bible says that there is but one. more than what we just were going to read about in the passage. Did you know that there is but just one Baptist? The Bible talks about John the Baptist, exclusive. And he was so called because he immersed. He's not talking about a denomination. He's talking about John the Baptist, who baptized, immersed people. And so there are a lot of ones that the Bible talks about. But we're going to get all of our points in this little passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. In the bond of peace, he says in verse 3, there is one body. I have not had one study with anybody thus far that when I asked in the lesson, or had them fill out beforehand, there is one body, every one of them will say that there's one. You know why they agree that there is but one body? Because that's what the verse says. And I'll ask people, now if the Bible says that there is one body, and he says that there is one Lord, and there is one faith, and we'll get to those, if I come along and say that there is more than one God, would I be telling you the truth? You know what they tell me? No. What would I be doing? Lying? They get that very simple point. Well, the text, same text, says that there is one body. And so folks don't have any hard time in seeing the fact that the Bible presents that there is one body. But we've got to know what the body is to really appreciate what he's talking about. And all you got to do, staying in the same book, is to come back to Ephesians chapter 1. You remember Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, and you can establish for them what the body is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and following. He's talking about what God did with Christ and hath put all things under his feet. That is, God the Father put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, what does that have to do with the body? Keep reading. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so Paul, in the same book, identifies the body of Christ as being the church. The church is the body of Christ, as Christ is the head over the church. Or you could bring them over to the book of Colossians chapter 1, and the same concept is made in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, not the head of the body, a church. Now, I've said that many times. There's a difference between a church and the church. The church is exclusive. One, a implies one among many. Not so with the Lord's body. And again, I want to point out to you, be careful. Do not refer or make the statement when you're talking about the Lord's church and say other denominations. Other implies that we are two, and we're not a denomination. The Lord's church never split and splintered, divided out of anything. It's the church that Jesus promised to build, Matthew 16, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then you drop your eyes on down to verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4, Paul identifies the fact that there is but one church. Everybody see that? You have no problem about seeing that at all. Now here's where the problem comes in many times. Along the way, and known only unto God, perhaps, I have no idea when this concept began. No clue. But along the way, men began believing that the Bible teaches of a universal church, and that's true, the universal church, because you read about the church in the universal sense, Matthew 16, 18. And then in a local sense, local groups of God's people, 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 2, the church at Corinth, and Ephesians chapter 1, the church at Ephesus, the seven churches of Asia, Revelation 1 through 3, the saints at Rome, Romans chapter 1 verse 7. But man began to say, well, yeah, there's this concept of the universal church, but regardless of what denomination you are in, we are all in that one church that you read about in the Bible. Not so. The Bible nowhere says that. If that be the case, then God is accepting of division. Because churches today are divided along what they believe and what they practice. And we've just made the point, the beginning of the lesson, that we are not to be divided but to be in unity. But the Bible nowhere teaches that concept. When we do what they did in the New Testament, the Lord will add us to the same church He added them to, which is the church of Christ, Romans 16, and in verse 16. And that is so very simple to understand. But then he goes on to say that there is one Spirit. One Holy Spirit. By the way, all those passages that the Spirit revealed concerning the church and concerning the faith that we'll talk about in just a moment, it's the same Spirit that revealed all that we know about Him. It's not it, by the way. We're not talking about Casper the ghost. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. He, third person of the Godhead, He's a person. And so the Holy Spirit revealed all that we know about Him. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and a lot I understand could be said about the church. And you got to be in the church or you can't be saved, Ephesians chapter 5. But concerning the Spirit revealed, Moses wrote, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And so the Holy Spirit was present in creation and had a role in creation. And then in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, "Let us," talking about the Godhead, "let us make man in our image." And over in the book of Job, chapter 26, and in verse 13, if you'll go over to that passage and notice what the Bible says during the days of Job. This is one of the speech sections of Job. "By the Spirit he garnished the heavens." And so what role did the Holy Spirit have in creation? It was by the Spirit that God garnished the heavens. Job chapter 26 and in verse 13. Now you got to be careful when you're reading in the Bible. You cannot put weight on whether or not the S is capitalized in the text. That doesn't always mean that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when the S is not capitalized, you cannot rule out that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. In the book of Job chapter 26 and in verse 13, it's a little S. But you know the American Standard Version capitalizes it. So you cannot put all your weight on whether it's a big S or a little S. By the way, the original manuscripts were all penned in capital letters. Not capital and small, but all capital letters. And the early manuscripts, rather. And so the American Standard Version capitalizes it. And so the context will determine who he's talking about or what he's talking about. Sometimes the word Spirit is just talking about the breath of man. One Holy Spirit. What role did the Holy Spirit have in the conversion of man? Revealing the Word of God. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of his any private interpretation, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That is, they were directed by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works." Paul mentioned the fact, at least in two passages, Ephesians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 1, that he received what he had by revelation. "How that God revealed unto me, he made known unto me concerning the mystery by revelation, whereby when you read, you may understand what was revealed unto me, wherefore I wrote in few words." And so if we want to know what Paul knew that was revealed unto him, then what do we have to do? We've got to read it. Again, that's Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. How that by revelation he made known unto me. Paul says, I neither received it, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And so when we pick up the book of God, we're not dealing with the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. I love that passage as Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he commends them for the way that they had received the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13. For this cause also that we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually, or some versions say effectively, works in you that believe. And so the Bible is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what the Spirit accomplishes today is accomplished by the Word of God. I'll give you two passages that teach us about that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, be ye not filled with wine, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, you come over to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, and Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so as we let the word of God dwell in us richly, we are filled with the teaching of the Spirit. See how simple that is. Someone says, well, I thought the Bible often talked about the Spirit dwelling in us. Well, he does. In five passages, you'll find that in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11 talks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 16. And then in James chapter 4 and in verse 5. Five passages. So if someone ever says, well, doesn't the Bible talk about the fact that he dwells in us? He sure does. It's 2 Timothy 1 verse 14. You want that Timothy passage? He sure does say. But how he accomplishes it is by the Word of God. If you be led of the Spirit, remember that in the book of Galatians? Paul's been talking about the book of, Mark, has been talking about the book of Galatians on Wednesday night, doing a very good job about that. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so if we just simply do what the Spirit has revealed, then we won't have any problem. We'll do what God says to do. Galatians 5, verse 18. For if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To live in the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. And the only way I can walk in the Spirit is to walk according to the truth the Spirit has revealed. So there is but one Spirit. But then as you go on in the text, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, even as you are called in one hope of our calling. I wonder if the Bible ever talks about hope. Well, we know there's at least one passage there when he talks about the hope. But notice that he says there is one hope, or until you have even been called in one hope of your calling. You know how we're called today? By the gospel. Someone says, prove it, preacher. Be happy to. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Where until he called you by a landline, smartphone? No. Some small voice in the inner ear. Notice what the text said. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says a lot about hope. What is hope? Do you know the Bible says that we are saved by hope? We're saved by a number of things. But the Bible, among those things, that we are saved by. It says we're saved by hope, Romans 8, verse 24. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good reward. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. What is hope? Things that we do not see. I've never seen Christ. I've never seen God. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen angels. Never seen any of that, except by the eye of faith. But we long for those things. We anticipate those things that we have never seen before. Except I put my hand in his side. Except I see the prints in his hands, I will not believe. Remember that? John chapter 20. And then Jesus came on the scene and talked to him, Thomas, you've seen, but you believe. But what? Blessed are those that, having never seen, they believe. And so there are things that we have never seen, but yet we believe in those things. But then I also think about what the Bible says concerning hope. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and in verse 19. Hope is an anchor of the soul. Hope will keep you from drifting away. That's what an anchor does. Keeps you steadfast. Keeps you put. Those ships out in the great bodies of water will cast down their anchor, and it'll keep them in one place. But when they want to move, what do they do with that anchor? They pull it up. But you got to be careful about our anchor. Hope is an anchor of the soul. And along life's way, a lot of people have pulled up their anchor of steadfastness and they've drifted back out into the ways of the world. You need to stay grounded. Hope will do that for you as you anticipate the things that God has promised that we can have. Come to that passage with me, if you will, in the book of Romans, chapter 8. As he deals with hope, that passage, as you're turning there, in the book of John that I mentioned to you, is John chapter 20, verses 25 and following. But in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and it makes that statement that you are saved by hope, verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That idea, I think, is better expressed in the New King James Version, which says that we long for it, but he says that we with perseverance wait for it. To have patience is to persevere. And that is to hold up. That means constancy. If you were to look up the original word that's used here and rendered patience, it's a word that comes from the Greek word that means to be constant, to bear up even under the midst of trial and persecution. But there is one hope. And folks, there's only one of two places that you'll die. In Christ or out of Christ. In your sin, out of your sin. Not some third ground. And to die outside of the Lord is to die with no hope. Paul writes about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Now, there's one Spirit, one hope, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have persecuted, both Lord and Christ, Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36, it's recorded. There is but one Lord. There is no way. And all of these, again, are exclusive. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1 and in verse 29. He shall save his people from their sins, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus is the only way unto the Father. The Lord talked about in Matthew or John chapter 6, 44 and 45. So folks, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you'll never make heaven your eternal home. Except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed on the only begotten of the Father, John 3 and then verse 18. So you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now a lot of people believe that he was a real historical person. That won't cut it. You got to believe that he was the Son of God, the Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the eunuch confessed in Matthew or Acts chapter 8 and in verse 37. Will you make that confession? That you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is one Spirit, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. Folks, if there is but one faith, I can hardly see how it's a faith of our choice. And yet the vast majority of people you run into believe that it is a faith of your choice. But yet the Bible says there's one faith. What is the faith? The gospel. How do I know that? Let me give you some passages that show that. Now, not every time the Bible talks about faith is he talking about the gospel. Sometimes he's talking about what you believe, the fact that you must believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, there he's talking about the fact you must believe. You're not talking about the gospel. In that passage, Hebrews 11, 6. But sometimes, many times, he is talking about the gospel, like in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. In Galatians, chapter 1, he talks about the fact that Paul had once persecuted the church in time past, Galatians 1, 23. That he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. You just draw your line from that passage on down to Galatians chapter 2 and then verse 2. And Paul says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So the faith equates to the gospel. Also Acts chapter 13 points that out as well. That Elymas the sorcerer was trying to turn the deputy, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who desired to hear the word that this sorcerer, false prophet, sought to turn away the deputy from the faith, the gospel. There is but one faith. And if we don't believe what the Bible teaches, we will not go to heaven when life is over. We must believe the one gospel of Christ. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of God into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Remember that passage, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? There is but one faith. And then he says, there is but one baptism. Well, how do you deal with that? You read about several baptisms in the Bible. You read about the baptism of Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's one baptism. You read about the Holy Spirit baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. You read about a baptism of suffering, the Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 20. You read about a baptism of fire that's yet to come, to be immersed into the lake of fire. Also in Matthew chapter 3 and then verse 11, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you read about John's baptism in the four accounts of the one gospel, but specifically in Ephesians chapter 19. And you read about the Great Commission baptism, the baptism of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Bible teaches of more than one baptism, but Paul said there is but one baptism. How would you explain that to people? Let me give it to you very briefly as time has run out and glistened so well. There are four baptisms in the past. Four of them. Moses, John's, the Holy Spirit baptism, and the baptism of suffering that Jesus went through. You have one that's in the future. In the back, you're going to have a hard time seeing that. Matthew chapter 3 and then verse 11, that is a baptism of fire that Pentecostals pray for today, and they don't even know what they're praying for. They're praying to be immersed, engulfed in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. They don't even know what they're praying for. And then one that's present tense, and that is the Great Commission baptism, Matthew 28, 18 and following. These were in the past, one in the future, that leaves one for now. That's how Paul could write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there is but one baptism. You see that point? The baptism, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts chapter 2, and all the way through the conversion chapters in the book of Acts. One baptism. And folks, if you're here this morning having never been immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, why not do that this morning? Someone says, well, I have been baptized in the past. Was it for the right reason? Did you know what you were doing? Was it into the one body of the New Testament? Or were you baptized into some church you do not read about in the Bible? It makes a difference. You agree? Amen. One baptism. But then he says that there is one God. Over and over, the Bible is replete with passages that talk about the fact that there is one God. In the beginning, God. Psalm 19, 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. An idol is nothing in the world, we know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and in verse 4, and that there is none other but God. That's the God of the Bible. Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father, even your father which is in heaven. Matthew 23 and in verse 9. So when you look at that passage, ladies and gentlemen, endeavoring to keep this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You want to be a child of God? For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You can be a child of God by faith if you're in Christ Jesus. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Do what they did in Bible days. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believing it, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. Cut out your meanness. Do what's right. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that he is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32. And be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that. But you've turned your back on the Lord and you went back out into the ways of the world, but you want to come home and be restored. Straighten all that out and begin anew. You have opportunity to do that. For we are assured if we repent and make confession of our sin unto him in prayer, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Ladies and gentlemen, don't delay. There's victory in Jesus. Come forward.